This is John Walden. Would you join me in another Bible study on the subject of the gospel? We're noticing how the gospel is found in the various New Testament letters. This time we're going to look at Corinthians. Now, 1st and 2nd Corinthians occupy quite a little space in your New Testament, but we're not trying to cover the book. We're simply looking for one thing. We want to see how the gospel is brought out. The church at Corinth had heard the gospel through Paul's preaching in the 18th of Acts. The first 11 verses tells how the gospel came to Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked seacoast city, and there was a lot of ungodliness there. But Paul knew the cure for sin, whether it's religious sin or irreligious sin, is the same. It's the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Now, Paul says in the first chapter, and at verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This shows us that baptism is not a part of the gospel. It's the first step of obedience after one has believed the gospel, but he came for that purpose of preaching the gospel. And he said, we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Many of them did not want what he had to bring, but he said unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now Paul established his authority in writing the second epistle, and he tells them that the proof that he is an apostle is that he brought the gospel to these Corinthians and that they believed and were saved. Now, what they believed is given very plainly in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, this word declare is the same word translated certify in another place. This is a certified check from God. I certify unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now here is the apostle's own statement of what the gospel really is. Notice that the emphasis here is on the resurrection. We would not have any gospel if we were simply talking about one who died. If Jesus was only a great teacher and a great leader and a great philanthropist and so on, and he died and that was the end of him, then we have no gospel. He tells us that plainly in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, you are yet in your sins. There is no gospel, there is nothing to be glad about unless the Lord Jesus is risen. But he goes on to say, now is Christ risen from the dead? And he tells us that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and last of all, Paul himself was permitted to see the risen Lord in glory, so that he could tell us this wonderful gospel that Christ has died for us and that he is alive again. Now, my dear friends, you will never become a Christian by the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law convicts. The law condemns. It takes the gospel to save. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul wrote to the Romans, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If I'm talking to some Christian who's trying to teach a Sunday school class or to witness for the Lord, remember, the Lord saves only through the gospel, not through the church, not through any exhortations to be good. Don't tell the children to be good and love Jesus and join the church and all of this. Tell them the gospel story. Tell them to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And when they have done this, then it's time to take the step of baptism and to associate themselves with believers and so on. Now, the effects of the gospel in in the letters to the Corinthians are very wonderful. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 10, we are told that he has delivered us from so great death, and he doth deliver, and in whom we hope that he will yet deliver. So salvation through the gospel is threefold. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And in the future day, perhaps not very far future, when the Lord Jesus comes back, we shall be saved from the presence of sin. There's a great deal said about the Holy Spirit in Corinthians, because he is God's agent on earth today. That is, God the Father sent God the Son to be our Savior. God the Son ascended back into heaven and sent God the Spirit to be his vicar here on earth, to do the work of salvation, of sanctification, of teaching us, of comforting us, and so on. Now he tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that the gospel story resulted in the cleansing of some very vile sinners. Not all of the people at Corinth were like this, but he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. It's wonderful to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, he tells us that God's plan for the church is that we should be as truly one as the members of a body constitute one body, all subject to the head. And the Lord Jesus, as the head, and we as the members, constitute the body. This means that the gospel brings us into a unity that you will never find anywhere else. This is not joining together in the church of your choice. In fact, the Bible never teaches church joining. It teaches us that we are born into the one family of God, and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. The Spirit of God, then, makes us one. Then the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us the love that the Holy Spirit of God puts into our hearts for one another and unites us together in holy love. The 14th chapter tells us how we can serve him, and this is one of the effects of the gospel. We never would want to do anything for Christ, really, until we have received him. Oh, we might want to do what's right, but that would be because we're trying to salve a bad conscience, or because we're hoping to impress the Lord and trade him our good works for a home in heaven. But there is no real service for him until we have received the gospel story. He says in Romans 8 and 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 11 gives us the divine order of worship, and every Christian ought to be anxious and ready to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, just because the Lord has given us this great and holy privilege, and because it pleases him to have us do it. Now we also have a responsibility toward the gospel, according to the book of Corinthians. It's nice to go through a book and follow one topic all the way through. And in doing this, I discovered that he has a great deal to say about what we should do about the gospel. First of all, we're called upon to believe it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want to ask you, have you believed the gospel? He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Has this light shined into your heart? Would you be willing to believe him and to trust him now as the one who loved you and died for you? Then, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he wants us to live as Christians ought to live. And he tells us that we have a new power for doing so. He tells us that he has put his Holy Spirit within us, and he says that you, believers, are our epistle, and the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. So the Lord has put it into our hearts to want to live for Him. And this takes place, as we read in verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the gospel has brought us into the family of God, and the Spirit of God now leads us to be occupied with Christ, to love Him, and so to come to be like Him. But then there's another responsibility that I see in the 5th and 6th chapters of 2 Corinthians. He tells us that we have a responsibility to preach this gospel. He says that He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, so that we have the privilege of telling others. Now here's how we are to do it. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is the Christian's message. We're telling people the gospel, trying to win them to believe in our Savior. And then according to the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians, it's the Christian's privilege to support the gospel financially. It costs money to send the gospel into regions beyond, to tell others about Him, and this is the privilege of Christians. It's wrong to beg people. It's wrong to receive money from the unbelievers, because we're told that the apostles went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles. It's our business as Christians to see that the gospel is sent on to others. Have you received the gospel? Are you living the gospel? Are you telling it out? Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Save the lost, we pray, and exercise the hearts of thy children to realize our great privilege of telling others about our Savior in His name.